So we are at the tail end of this Sunday school series. Anybody remember what Sunday school series, what's the topic of this series that we've been doing? I'm going to move this a little bit. Someone other than Emily, because she always answers the question.
How to study the Bible.
How to study the Bible, that's right, thank you. So we've been talking about how to study the Bible. And a big part of how to study the Bible is how to interpret the Bible. And you might have remembered I even drew you a little pyramid at the beginning and did it roughly something like this. This is not a very good marker. I said, you know, when you're looking at the Bible, first you observe what it actually says, and then you have to interpret it. And after you've done that, you can sit on top of the interpretation, which sits on top of the observation, that A. What's the A for? Application, that's right. And I pointed out how too often people will flip this around and be very application heavy and very text light. And this is to remind us that our application needs to come from the Word, what it actually says, what it actually means. We need to build upon that. And so up to this point, we've talked a lot about this middle part particularly, or in a sense this whole bottom structure. We said, how do we analyze the grammar, what it literally is saying? And we focused on the historical context and how that helps us in being able to analyze the meaning of a passage. And now in our final section, we're going to finally get into the application part and talk about what do you do then to go about actually applying the text. And so, what do you think a good first step to do in applying a Bible passage is? Sarah?
Did you, after you've done all of that, and then you're applying?
Yeah. What do you think would be a good first step?
I'm going to refer to him.
That's right. Good. That is what I put it. Now, of course, you should do that even before the O and the I part, before you really dig into interpreting, right? But as we're getting into this new section, I wanted to mention, prayer. Begin and end in prayer and continue in praying. James 1:5. Anyone know that verse? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Or John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is a reminder that we need God through the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Scriptures, and that includes to understand how they connect it to us, how they press home their demands upon us. And so we pray, because we realize we need God to be working through His Word, enabling us to understand and rightly apply the Scriptures. When you read a lot of Paul's letters, this is often how his letters start, where he's talking to the people that he's writing to, and he tends to say, I've been praying for you. And guess what I've been praying about? I've been praying about your spiritual growth. So Ephesians 1:15, for example, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so you see similar sorts of things at the start of his letters. He's praying for people and their spiritual growth and knowledge and understanding. And if it's right to pray for others about that, then certainly we should pray for ourselves when we're reading the Scriptures. So, hopefully it's a pretty basic point, but any questions on that? Okay. So, the next thing we should do, these are principles of how to approach application. is we need to derive it from the meaning. Or you could say from the interpretation. Now this is kind of that diagram I was showing you a moment ago. But I just wanted to put it up there and think through it one more moment. Early on, we said we were combating the idea when someone comes to a Bible passage, one of the typical sort of evangelical questions that get asked is, what does this passage mean to me? You guys ever heard that? What does this passage mean to me? The very question almost makes it sound like the meaning can change depending on you. And I've tried to argue that we want to understand what the actual meaning of a passage is. And when we understand the meaning of a passage, it's not like it means one thing for Pastor Miller and another thing for Jeff. No, the meaning is what it is. We have to get to the meaning. And then we can ask, how does this text's meaning apply to me? There's a difference there. Does that make sense? We do the interpretation. We come to what the passage actually is literally saying. And then we ask, how am I connected to it? How does this teach me or challenge me or correct me? That's the difference. Questions on that? Okay, good. Third one. I'm going to write the word connection up here. We need to understand our connection with the text. We need to understand how it is we are connected in the grand scheme of redemptive history with this Bible passage. This is asking how we're related to the context of the passage. And this is important because the Bible is telling a story. And what's that story about? We've said what the story's about. What's the story about? Salvation, redemption. Man fell, man needed to be redeemed. God chose a people unto himself to redeem. It's the story of redemption, the story of salvation. And so how are we fitting into the story? And we want to fit ourselves in the story properly, and then we can understand how each individual chapter, each scene of that story rightly applies and connects to us. If you don't do this, you run into all sorts of dangers. Just by way of example, God told the Israelite nation when they were ending the wilderness wandering period, what were they supposed to then do next? Anybody, what did they do after they ended the wilderness wandering period? Enter Canaan. And they just walked in. Hi guys, we're here. Where can we stay tonight? What did they do? Utterly destroyed it. God told them to go into these particular nations and utterly destroy them. Man, woman, and child. Sobering. If we don't properly connect it, you could, if you don't put yourself in the story in the right connection, you could falsely think that I'm told to go and issue holy war in a physical way against any non-believer. You could come up to these wrong applications. And the Bible does not allow us to take that application. That was something given at that time and place for God's purposes in that particular situation. And of course, we've talked in the past about this. It was a picture of God's final judgment. But it was very special revelation given under that old covenant. And it's not something that we are to continue to try to do now under the new covenant. And so we have to put ourselves in the story and understand how the story is developed and where we're at in terms of that, so that we don't come up with wrong interpretations. Again, just sort of silly examples. Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his firstborn son. And it would be foolish for us to think that that's a timeless command, that everyone who has a firstborn son should go and take and sacrifice. I mean, that's just not doing justice to the context, what's going on, who was that given to, and how do we fit into the passage. So where are we then in redemptive history? Think about it. Where are we? Old covenant or new covenant? New covenant, okay. in terms of the Old Testament prophets? We're after them, right? What about in terms of the apostles?
We're after them
too. So the prophets, they predicted ahead of time Christ to come. And the apostles then testified, Christ has come. And now we are built on top of that foundation, past that foundation, and that's important to recognize. Are we before or after the cross? We're obviously after the cross. We're after the resurrection. We're after the ascension. We are after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We're after the Great Commission. We are after the beginning of the Gentile inclusion. We see that in the book of Acts. God makes it very clear the gospel is not something just to be given to the Jewish people, but it's to go out to the nations. That's a lot of afters. What are we before?
The return.
Before Christ's return. Did you say the same
thing? Return.
Before the return of Christ. What else are we before? The new heavens and the new earth. What else are we before? What's that?
Judgment
Day. We're also before the resurrection of the dead. So we are in a place in the story. The story is not finished yet. But we need to know where is our place in the story. And that's going to help us. There's a reason why we don't circumcise our kids anymore. Well, I mean, if people do that for their own health reasons, that's separate. But for in terms of the church, right? In terms of the church, there's a reason why we baptize now and not circumcise. And this is because of where we fit in the context. And that's going to help us in applying the passage. Our application needs to appreciate that. Questions on the connection part? It's a sort of a vague statement at this point, but this is what we need to be doing. It's related to the larger topic that we did a few weeks ago on redemptive history. How does redemptive historical analysis affect the meaning? That's also going to affect the application. And so a lot of what we talked about there is what we need to do as we're applying it. Any other questions on that point? Okay, the next thing I'm going to say here is, get personal. I could also say specific. We want to see not just our application coming to us in a very general way, but when we actually talk about application, now we're talking about how does the teaching of this text really press home upon every aspect of my life? And so we can take a passage and apply it very generally to us, and that would be application. But then take it a little bit further. Flip over to James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Neil, why don't you read that to us?
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
Okay, good. So, this is a passage that talks generally about what? What do you think, Jeremy? What's that?
Trials.
Trials, absolutely. And in trials, we see how it can grow us. If I can just be very simple in that regard. And so you could then make a very general application. We could make a general application that would be true to every one of us. And often this was what happens when you're in the pulpit, right? I can't give very specific applications. At least it would not be appropriate for me to be like, Jeff, this is how this specifically applies to you. That would be a not quite, you know, so from the pulpit, it tends to be very general applications of how in your trials, press on in faith to see how God is growing you, because we're all going to have trials, and this is a chance to have our faith developed as part of how God is working in us, that perseverance of the saints. And so we can begin to apply this in a general way. But now when you're studying the Bible, you can take this and, or even when you just hear a sermon preached to you, get personal and get specific. What do I mean? Anybody want to give an example? So take James there. Don't just say, oh yes, trials in general. Now, okay, what trials have I been going through recently? And think of that specific trial that you've been going through. And then think, okay, have I been growing in patience and faith in this? Have I struggled in faith? Maybe this is something to bring the Lord in prayer. Lord, in this trial, I have struggled in my faith. Lord, would you grow me? Or you keep reading, it talks about in the midst of trials, in the very next verse is the one that says, ask for wisdom. Lord, I'm going through this trial. Give me wisdom as I go through this trial. And so you're taking now the general application, but you're digging deeper. Just like if you hear the command to confess your sins, we could easily say a prayer, Lord, please forgive me my sins. But then we can also say, Lord, forgive me for how I snapped at my wife yesterday. Did I do that? We can confess generally, we can confess specifically. And as we're thinking about application, this is the wonderful opportunity to begin to really see the specific demands that come upon our lives by the passage that you're studying. As a side note, this is one of the benefits of biblical counseling. So I mentioned when I get up there and preach a sermon, I have to, in a sense, give a more general application. But when you call for the elders of the pastor, or even just other brothers or sisters in the Lord to come and give you counsel on some subject, they're able to be that sort of outside voice to help you analyze the Word of God as it pertains to your life and make then specific applications to the things you're struggling with or dealing with. Hopefully that's an obvious point, but we are talking about application, and we want to make sure we think about what all it entails. So that we can get the most out of the scriptures. Questions on that fourth point there? Okay, good. Next part of application, I'm going to put it like this: faith or practice. Sometimes you might use the words belief or duty. When you're applying a text, categorize, systematize the application. Broadly speaking, you can probably put the application in one of these two buckets. Is this faith or practice? Is this, in other words, is this something I'm supposed to believe? Or is this something, a duty I'm supposed to do? For example, I get some thinking along these lines in the shorter catechism. It talks there that the scriptures are able to tell us what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so you can put application in these two buckets. Is there something I'm supposed to be believing that maybe I haven't been believing? Is there something I'm supposed to be living out that I haven't been living out? Now, I heard a sermon a while back, I think it was from Bill Dennison, who gave a sermon something where he wanted to show that we often break these apart more than we should. That, in other words, they really do come together. You can't really have one without the other. That any application is going to essentially be both. At the same time, I think it is helpful from a sort of really concentrating on application to put them in the buckets. And then begin to see how they both press home upon you. So in other words, is there something in this passage you need to know and believe in? And then is there something in the passage that it's calling you to do, to respond? And I don't necessarily mean that just in a works-based sort of thinking, but even in terms of like, action of trusting more, things like that in Christ, as well as things we're called to do. Questions on that one? Is that making sense? Okay, next principle in terms of application. I'm going to say meditate and memorize. These are two things. I could put them separately, but they're often, they go hand in hand very well. If I could spell memorize. So this is about, okay, now we've been doing these things. How can we continue to apply this passage more in my life? And as we meditate on it and memorize these different passages of Scripture, they're going to all the more become a part of us. So that the application is not just some simplistic thing, what five steps am I going to do different this week, but that the Scriptures have changed you. They've become a part of you. So that next time you're tempted to gossip, you know right away the Bible tells me not to gossip. Of course not. The next time you're tempted to this or that thing, you instantly call to mind what Scripture has to say. The next time you're tempted to just despair because you realize how much of a sinner you are, the gospel will immediately encourage you. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So, meditation, what's that mean? Okay, good. What does it not mean? This is Marin County, people. We have to make sure we don't get this one wrong. Too much of this new agey sort of thinking. Tell us, like, do it. You do it better than I do, Emily. Let's do that one more time. Yeah, you got this sort of Eastern meditation ideas where they try to generally empty their mind, void their mind. And it's full of a bunch of Eastern lies that try to say we're all God, we're all divine, and they're trying to somehow connect with that divineness within them. And that's just not biblical, and it's really the exact opposite of what biblical meditation is. We're not trying to empty our minds, we're trying to fill our minds with the truth of God's Word. And so reading the Bible or hearing it is something that just comes in and easy to come in and go out. Meditating on is thinking over it over and over, rolling it around, looking at that passage from different angles. And we do that as we study it for meaning, but we need to do it as we study it for application. And of course, memorizing hopefully is pretty self-explanatory, but you're not going to be able to apply in the sense of live out and own and embrace the teachings of Scripture if you forget them. That might be an obvious point, but memorizing is more than just being able to stand up in front and at the Bible bedtime recite it. That's great. But it's about it becoming a part of you, that you know the Word of God, that it's hidden in your heart, in your mind, in your life, so that it becomes second nature. It's part of the applying of it. Questions on memorizing or meditating? This is, I think, of James 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you just let the Scripture stay on a surface level and go in one ear and out the other, you've heard it, but never live it out, never put it into practice, you're deceiving yourself, according to James. The Scriptures are meant to affect us. It's what we've been seeing from the very start of this series, that 2 Timothy 3:16 passage to describe the inspiration of Scripture means it's useful. It's got a purpose. It teaches us. It trains us. It corrects us. It rebukes us. It points us how to live. Points us what to know. The last item I'll put here four principles. And this is something I've already just mentioned. Biblical counsel. To see the value of biblical counsel. I kind of already gave this one away, but let's look at a few verses. Flip over to Colossians 3:16. Biblical counsel is really taking the Word of God and helping your brother or sister to apply it to their life. What does it mean, and how does it press home to you in your specific circumstances? Colossians 3:16. Diego, do you have that?
Yes.
Go ahead and read it for us.
Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
Okay, good. So it talks about the Word of Christ dwelling within you, and then in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing who? One another. And so even when we think about biblical counsel, it's often common you think, oh, I'm going to call pastor, I'm going to call one of the elders, and please do. I'm happy to give biblical counsel. But also don't miss the fact that all of us have a sort of biblical counseling role with each other. That we should have in our fellowship times where we're encouraging one another with the Word of God. And this is, of course, where it gets back into this general versus specific. There will be ways in which probably most commonly this happens in a more general way, but in dialoguing, as you really invest in each other's lives, hopefully it does go even more personal, more specific, as we really wrestle together in our fellowship in spurring one another on toward love and good works. And so see the value of biblical counsel. I'll read you Proverbs 27:9. It says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Or Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And that's where we want our counsel to be biblical counsel. It's not just talking with each other about what you think is best, but driving people back to the Word of God, rightly interpreted, and therefore, after that, rightly applied. Questions on this? If we do this, we're going to be able to avoid some common mistakes in our application. I'm going to give us a few common mistakes in our application here. I'm going to erase this. Is okay? Everyone got? You've all taken copious notes. This one might sound familiar from what we talked about interpreting common mistakes. A true application from the wrong text. What do I mean? This is a common mistake people might make. What do you think I mean? In other words, you might study the passage and believe it applies to you in this way. And it might actually be something that Scripture as a whole applies to you in that way. But it may not actually be what that passage is actually saying. I too often find this. And that's because you maybe didn't spend enough time in understanding the meaning of the passage so that your application really comes from the passage. See, sometimes we hang around in the church enough and hear enough Bible that we know various things that are true that we ought to do, but that doesn't mean it's actually coming from the particular passage that you're studying, which as a pastor trying to teach you how to study the Bible, I want you to not... Remember we said the idea of the right doctrine from the wrong text, that we sometimes do that in our studies. It's the same kind of thing. We can have the right application. It's just not an application that comes from this text. Does that make sense? A Second one is right application, but you got there the wrong way. Let me explain. And we're going to spend next week trying to give some examples of application and think further over some of the more difficult parts of Scripture. I mentioned some of the difficulties of where you connect with the Old Testament and how you rightly apply it. And sometimes I find people take a passage and they come up with the same application I would, but how they got there doesn't really seem to have been based on good interpretive principles like the ones we've been talking about. It's almost like they got the right application, in a sense they got lucky, so to speak, and I use that in tongue-in-cheek because I don't really believe in luck. But what I want us to continue to think about as we try to put this into practice, the Sunday School series, is that we get to the right application because we got to the right meaning, and we know the right way to get there. And so oftentimes, and we'll talk more about this next week, people approach the Old Testament passages as just character studies, good or bad. You know, Daniel was courageous, we should be courageous. And though I can see some application in a very general sense, it comes that way. Usually these passages have a much more deeper message than just some general notion of courage. And so sometimes people might take that character study and come to a certain conclusion that if you understood the passage, what it's really getting at, you might actually end up in a similar sort of application, but how you got there didn't do justice to what's really being dealt with in the text. And so what I want us to make sure is as we're building the application on the text meaning, that we get to the right application the right way. Because sometimes you get lucky and get to the right place in the right application. Again, I'm using that term loosely, lucky. But other times you don't, and you come up with the wrong application because you didn't rightly understand what the text was meaning in the first place. And that's the danger, even though it might seem, oh, we ended up in the same place. We want to make sure we consistently end up in the right application versus if we start in a flawed approach to understanding the passage, we may or may not end up in the right application. Diego.
Pastor, could you give us an example?
So, for the sake of time, I will delve into examples on it next week.
Okay.
But I'm going to use the Daniel passage and talk through the Daniel in the lion's den example. And I do think there's a sort of application of faith in God and what he's doing that we can sound very similar to the sort of dare to be a Daniel, dare to be courageous sort of application that we get at that really misses what's really at the heart of the passage. So I think that'll be an example for this, but to really show you, it'll be more clear when we actually dig into it next week. So sorry if that's kind of a vague answer for now.
Sorry.
I'll try to have more examples for you for next week. Another mistake people make, I'm just going to write mystical up here, is that people sometimes approach application in a very mystical way. In other words, they pray about something in their life, and then they flip open the Bible, and they read something, and they think, oh, this is the application I needed. God's clearly answered the prayer to give me this application. Well, again, if that happens to be the right application, because it was based on the right meaning of that passage, then I don't per se have a problem. My problem is when you take a sort of mystical approach to it and it actually is contradictory to the actual meaning of the passage, but then you still say, I'm going to apply it to this to me nonetheless because I prayed and this it all just worked out. I'd say no. We want to make sure we're still looking at what does the text actually mean and how does the application come from it so that we can be doing justice to the Word of God and sound doctrine and that we, again, don't just mystically stumble upon the meaning because sometimes that might work out okay in terms of you might actually be dealing with the right application, but too often you end up deriving an application from the text that really isn't there. Does that make sense? And then the last false application is trying to figure out which parts of the Bible still apply to me. Why is that a false point? Sarah said it. Say it loud.
They all apply.
That's right. They all apply. It all still does. But I think the difficulty there is that people are trying to acknowledge, how am I connected with this passage? It goes back to that connection point. And so even though we see the laws, for example, about not eating pork in the scriptures, some people say, oh, that doesn't apply anymore. No, it still applies. It's just not applying in the sense that we're not allowed to eat pork. No, actually, we are allowed to eat pork. But the application there and understanding what's going on in redemptive history and why these laws were giving, they were giving outward ceremonial cleanliness laws that we see in the New Testament were supposed to point us to our need to have our souls clean. And the way we're going to find true cleanness is going to be in Christ and the shed blood, which washes our sins away. And therefore, going forward, we have a call to live in a clean way, spiritually speaking, not to become stained by the filth of this world, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. So there is an application. That's a very quick summary of that. But there is an application still, even though it may not be directly saying, therefore I can't eat pork. That passage still applies. We need to think about how it rightly still applies based on how we are fit into the story. Does that make sense? Good. In our last minute or so, again, next week we're going to take this one step further, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on how to interpret various things in the Old Testament, because I think that's where we have the greatest distance and where we often suffer in terms of some of these areas. We get a sense of how it should apply to us, but we end up turning them into sort of moralistic messages that, frankly, sometimes I feel like you could pick up nursery rhymes and these sorts of things and apply the same way and end up with a similar kind of application. I want us to do more than just that. I want us to see what God is doing in the story of redemption and how we fit into it. But any other questions on any material we gave today? Sarah?
Is it possible that some verses could just be merely factual verses? I feel like I've been in a lot of Bible studies where they take a very simple, factual, someone walked from here to there or something, and they turn it into this huge lesson of, you know, walking in your life. Or, I don't know. Is that fitting in there?
I think that's a fair point. And when I say all the scriptures are still applied to us, it's similar to the way I said earlier, all the scriptures are about Christ. You know, all the scriptures, I believe, are about Christ. But if you pick any small, narrow enough sort of little statement out of context and try to turn it into its own freestanding idea, then I would argue you haven't done that interpretation part right. And so the fact that they walk from here to there probably has nothing to do with whatever application, how you were describing the common, you know, the walking, you know. What is the passage actually trying to convey? And so a lot of historical geographical details are told to us for historical geographical setting and that this was a real event, but that doesn't mean that we should overly read into some sort of intricate detail and derive an application that the text itself doesn't seem to be deriving. We need to look to the text to understand what is it trying to convey. And we said this with parables. We said often people will read a parable and come up with all sorts of other ideas. You know, you can take a parable and Jesus tends to have a single message he's trying to convey with that parable, but then they look at all these odds and ends about the parable and come up with these other sorts of meanings. Well, you might read the parable that way. That doesn't mean that's what the parable actually was given for. I was just reading from some unbeliever who was trying to talk about the parable of the prodigal son and make a meaning that the father had overlooked the older brother and that the father had been wrong in not thinking about the older brother, you know, and remembering him. And that's clearly not the point of the. In fact, it's the exact opposite of the point. And the text itself shows that the older brother was in the wrong in terms of his attitude about the event of the parable, and the father actually had the right attitude about it. So people can read into little details and try to put in other meanings of the text that aren't actually there. We have to keep going to the text. What does it mean? And that's where we get our application from. It's a long-winded answer. Did I answer your question? All right, well, we're out of time. Let's pray.